when people will see you out and about, those that know me, and when I have a tie on Wednesdays or at work or something, people will go, oh, you're preaching tonight, preaching, you know. And then people will say, are you nervous? How do you know? Have you done this before? And it made me think, you know, being nervous, it made me think of something I'd seen. It was somebody asking a bomb specialist. They said, you know, you have a really high pressure job. They said, between, you know, what you do, they said, you know, your faults can cost people's lives. And his response was, he said, well, you know, he said, it's really not that difficult of a job. He said, when you're right, he goes, it goes great. He said, and if I'm wrong, well, now it's somebody else's problem. So unfortunately, though, if I mess up tonight, I still have to live with it. So I, you know, maybe some jobs are a little bit easier. But tonight's message is, I'll title it, Humbled for Us. And if you'll turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 9, that will be our central text tonight. And we'll kind of work our way there. You know, humility might very well be the hardest virtue to grasp. We know the Bible calls us to be humble, and we know the Bible calls us to avoid pride. And those two things we very easily can see are diametrically opposed. You can't be proud and humble. You have one or the other. Yet we live in a sin-cursed world, and not only is pride a great temptation, but we walk the lines of kind of a grayness between the two. We don't want to be timid. You know, there are times where you need to act. You do not want police officers and firemen that are timid and afraid to go into the fray. You want them to have pride in their abilities or confidence. We want confidence. You don't want them to be scared or slow to act, but you want to be humble. You want someone that's confident in their skills, that's hardworking, that's successful, but you don't want to be proud. You have to balance these things. I think of the Southwest Airlines pilot, her in the news, about how she was calm, cool, collected, nerves of steel. I mean, I heard the audio, and she just is doing what she is trained to do, and she was confident in her abilities. There was no fear in her abilities. She was doing what she was trained to do. And you don't want to hear your pilot being afraid. You wouldn't want her voice cracking and her panicking over air traffic control. You would want a confident, proud pilot, not a timid one. So this balance of being humble and avoiding pride. Well, the first thing is to look at it biblically. You have to understand what you're being humble towards. What is your foundation of humility? And what is your reason for avoiding pride? And my first thought went to 2 Samuel 1, about one of David, in my opinion, reading through it, jumped out at me his humility in this situation. You know, the story of David and Saul is one of the greatest stories of humility played out. David had been chosen. He was honoring Saul. He was a friend of his son. He spared his life when he could have taken it. David spoke highly of Saul. When all the people around him were talking bad about Saul, were lifting David up and saying, you should usurp him. It's your right. You're a better king. You're a better leader. You do all these things better. He's running the country into the ground. We need you. And David spoke highly of him. David would not go against him. David did all that he could to do right by him. The person in all of Israel who had the greatest number of reasons to personally hate Saul, to personally be against everything that he stood for, was really his most loyal supporter. And we see Saul's death at the end of 1 Samuel going into 2 Samuel. And when the Amalekite comes up and tells David of his death, David is truly mournful for Saul's death. He calls him the Lord's anointed. God had chose Saul, and that was David's foundation for his respect and his obedience. You know, the Amalekite comes to David thinking, I'm going to win a lot of favor with him because I'm going to claim that I've killed Saul. I'm going to take the honor for it. I'm going to lie about what all happened. And David will be so happy that I finally killed Saul. He can finally be king. there will be great honor for me. And there was probably no idea in his mind that this could go bad. You know, have you ever had a plan you thought this is foolproof, and then it turns out to be anything but? You start realizing, oh no, this and that, and it just starts falling apart in front of you. Well, this plan fell apart to his death. The Amalekite could not have foreseen that David's love for Saul would be so great that he would command him to be killed. And David's sentence of death isn't even so much on the truthfulness of the statement. It is that you would take pride and take the glory for killing the Lord's anointed. That's punishable by death. And David sentenced him to death because he had claimed to kill the Lord's anointed. David loved Saul because his foundation for respect was that God had anointed him. But yet, we're all human. And it just goes to show through David's life what we struggle with when it comes to humility and pride. And his life, more almost than any, can show you the heights and depths of where pride and humility can go between in our flesh against our spirit. David and Uriah is the episode of really his greatest prideful episode. David wanted the kingship, but he waited on the Lord, and it was given to him. David waited, sought the Lord, honored the Lord, was humble before the Lord, and he received the kingdom. But now, later on in his story, in his life, he stays back from the battle. He doesn't consult God. He covets what's not his. And despite God's law that he knows is against it, despite what God has said to do, David wants what he wants. And now David is the foundation of his choices, not God. And David is now acting against not someone that wants him killed, but a loyal soldier, a friend, someone who not only has never done him wrong, but has put his life on the line for David and for Israel. And David has him murdered, and David is hardened to where it really doesn't even affect him until the Lord calls him out for his sin. And it leads to death, destruction, and shame, and a lifetime of problems in his life. And what was such a victory for David, his kingship when he was humble, his pride causes him an equal level of sadness and regret. And you see what pride can do. And really, the sin, any sin, sin really in and of itself is pride. It is choosing your will over God's. There's really no sin you could commit that isn't tainted with pride. Every single sin has to it attached some form of pride, whether you're breaking the rule of authority, whether you're going against God's law, but you are becoming the central agent that wants to act and do what you want. There is no greater instance of what pride can do than in the Garden of Eden. God had one rule. There weren't a list of rules. There weren't 10 things. There weren't even 10 commandments then. There was one commandment. You know, you hear about all these old laws we have on the books, or you see the legislatures that pass all these laws, and you see, you know, just I remember you going into Dad's office or going into where I work, you just see books upon books of these accounting principles and what you do here, and then this is what you do in 2018. This is what you're going to do in 2019. And it just changes with this and that, and there's so many laws. But in the Garden of Eden, there's one rule. Do not eat of this fruit. That's a pretty simple command. Just don't eat of it. You know, eating isn't something you really can accidentally do. You don't just kind of stumble into putting something in your mouth and chewing it and swallowing it. You know, you make the conscious effort of, I'm going to eat this. You know, you can even lead up to, if you're on a diet, you can smell, get the smell of something you really like, but you haven't eaten it. You can, you know, try to drink some water to kill the hunger. You can do all these things, but you failed once you've actually eaten the item. So all you have to do is not eat it. That's the one command. And Humanity could not do it. Eve counted it worthwhile to break the one commandment because it was pleasant to her eye. It was good to look at. You know, that's something that maybe didn't tempt Adam about it, but definitely would tempt a woman. It looks better. It's something pleasing. Maybe the way the tree was shaped, the fruit was, it complemented it. You know, I think of Mrs. O'Pager with her gardens. You know, there's just an eye for beauty. The women, that's why they decorate the homes. Dad and I have always talked when it's just us at the house. We wouldn't need any of this. We'd be, you know, one suitcase is what we would take on a trip. Other, it would be barren. It'd be just lights, a bed. You know, women are the ones that, well, you need a headrest and you need this and you need, you know, men are, can just throw a cot out somewhere, put the box spring, you know, that's all we need. So Eve counted it worthwhile to disobey so she could be like a God, so she could know what God knows. Adam counted it worthwhile because he wanted to know what it was like to be God. He put himself and Eve first instead of God. He wanted to know what it was like to be God. He wanted the knowledge. He wanted to know. And you can see that humility should have existed in Eden. You don't need sin to be humbled. You can be humble because you're obeying God's will. To be humble is simply to obey what God has said. To be proud is to think that there needs to be another way than what God said. That is what Adam and Eve did. They wanted another way than what God prescribed. And that was on one commandment. And if we look then at the humility of Christ here, fully God and fully man, let's start here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And we'll take this verse by verse up to verse 9. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is the mind that we must have. And here, you know, when you're thinking of the mind, this is what's on your mind. It's what you're thinking of. And what you're thinking of can have physical ramifications. You know, if you're thinking about worries and fears, you can not feel well. When you're thinking good thoughts and exciting things coming up, you're in a good mood. All right, there's a totally different feeling when you were a kid if the tomorrow is the last day of school or tomorrow is a huge test I got to take. All right, there's different things on your mind, and that's how you feel. So let this mind be in you, and it's the same one that was in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Being in the form of God is the exact essence of deity. He was equal with God. And it was not robbery to be equal with God. You know, there is no sacrilege in Christ being God, for He is God of very God. Into verse 7, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He here has shown that equality with God was not something he grasped. It was not something that he would not let go of. It was not something that the Lord would not give up. He was willing to give up the rights, privileges, and honor that was afforded him for the Father's will. It being God's will for him to be humbled and be a man is something he was willing to do because it was God's will. And he gave up. He became nothing. In the form of a, he made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He gave up his glory outwardly. He gave up his independence. He now was not acting of his own will. He was doing exactly what the Father commanded him. Each and every moment of each and every day, Christ did what his Father wanted him to do. He gave up his independence in submitting to the Spirit, where the Spirit led. He gave up his heavenly riches. And he ultimately had to give up his relationship with the Father while he suffered on the cross. He was a servant. We had just said form of God, and now we have here form of a servant. His very essence was servitude. His whole life was serving others. And he was in our likeness. In every way, he hungered, he thirsted, he got sleepy. He knew what it was like to be human. And then verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself to God's will, and that will required him to die on the cross and to suffer the wrath of God. His life was far more than one simple commandment to do not eat. It was every second of every day, in all matters, submitting to the Father's will. Not one time what he wanted to do. Not one time what he thought would be best. But where the Spirit led, where the Father led, that was what Christ did while he was here on this earth. And being humble, though, it's not easy. You know, to say that Christ was humble doesn't mean that it was easy. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane that he struggled as a man, struggled with doing God's will. Please, let this cup be taken from me. His humanity didn't want to have to bear it. His humanity wanted to do something else. But he submitted to God's will. He submitted to what the Father said. Back when Adam and Eve and every person that has ever existed has done their own thing, has done what they thought would be better, even though God commanded something else, even though God was leading somewhere else, that this way would be better, Christ humbled himself in every circumstance. And then verse 9 tells us where humbling yourself leads to. Christ's humility led here. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see here that the last has become first. Christ is supreme over all, and he is Lord over all. He humbled himself to being the least of us. He suffered the penalty of hell. And in turn, God the Father honored him as the first of all things. And as I was preparing this message, my mind kept going back to, you know, we see here God's being risen from the dead, his ascension, heaven. And we talk about heaven in abstract terms a lot of times. We talk about it as, you know, a lot of people think of it as just happiness, and my favorite things will be there, and my favorite people will be there. And as I was thinking about my favorite people will be there, you do. You think of all the loved ones that have passed on, all the people you really want to see. But what about the people maybe you don't want to see, you know, being in heaven? Maybe there are people that you would not be excited to see. And I thought of David and Uriah, even Saul. That's, you know, on earth, that would not be a happy reunion. You know, we would not imagine that as the man, Uriah, being happy to see the man who killed him, who took his wife, who ruined his entire existence. On earth, that's not a happy reunion. But heaven is something different, and why is heaven something different? Because Christ's spirit is what we will have in heaven. His body is what we will have in heaven, a body like his and a spirit like his, and we will be perfected and holy. And he is first, and he is a servant. He's the one that will be, all eyes will be on him in heaven, and he will be the glory of heaven. No light is needed there. But he's also the one wiping away all tears. He's the one that has prepared a place for us. He's the one building the mansions. He's the one making sure that we will have ultimate joy and peace in heaven. He's the first and He's the last, and His Spirit will make us holy and humble. And that is really hard to imagine, but you wouldn't want it any other way, that everyone will be the last and everyone will be first, because we will be bending over backwards and running over each other to help others, to uplift others, to make others first. And they in turn will be doing that for us. We will be wanting to glory in others' accomplishments that they did for the Lord. We will be wanting to uplift others. We'll be wanting to sing praises to our Lord. And others will come alongside and give us praise and uplift us. And it will be something to where everyone serves everyone, because we will be like Christ. We will have a servant's heart. And this, I was thinking, you know, the application of this, because we live here right now. We're not in heaven. We're not oftentimes wanting to serve other people. We're not oftentimes wanting to do the Lord's will. But Christ has shown us that there is nothing better than to be humble before the Lord. There is no better direction for your life than for humility towards the Lord. There are oftentimes in life where maybe those over you, or those that you work with, or those you encounter, you know, you may find it hard to be humble to them. And maybe sometimes they don't deserve humility in the world's sense, because you need to be forceful. You need to be confident. And sometimes you need to say, hey, that's not how we do this. We do it like this. You know, there are times where you may rub people the wrong way standing for something. And it's hard to balance in our flesh humility and pride and confidence and timidity. But when the Lord is our focus and we are focused on God, and that is who we're being humble to, we'll never have to question. You should never question if you should be humble to His direction, because He is leading you exactly where you need to go, and He will show you exactly where you need to be. And if you're being humble to Him, you should be humble to others, and you should be caring for others. Because if you want the Lord to be watching out for you, if you want the Lord to be caring for you, if you want His blessing on your life, which who would not want the Lord's blessing on their life? You should be caring for others. You should be humble toward others. Because when you're humble toward others and you really are looking at other people's needs and you're putting other people before yourself, He will fiercely care for you. And He will fiercely want to uplift you. And He will put you where you need to be. Because the Bible throughout makes it clear that if we're humble, the Lord will take care of us. And if we're prideful, we will fall. And that it is truly the best place to be in your life is to be in the Lord's will and humble to His direction, because there is nothing more He could do for you than you could imagine. He will do above and beyond what you want and what you need. And if you ever are questioning that, or you're ever questioning the Lord's will, just think what He did for you in humbling Himself. You know, that really nugget right there is really so hard to comprehend. That God, who could create anything, who is omnipotent, omnipresent, before the foundation of the world, Christ willingly, gladly agreed with the Father and through the Spirit to come to earth as a man and humble Himself for us. And let us always remember Him and what He did for us on this earth, every day being humble to the Father's will, so that we could be saved and in heaven. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to not only die on the cross and suffer for our sins, but to live through the temptations that we would live, to be the second Adam, Lord, and to succeed where where we failed in pride and wanting to be gods and wanting to do our own thing, Lord, and not wanting to follow your will and not wanting to follow your law. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law, who did everything that he needed to do, Lord, to save us from our sins. And we thank you that his righteousness is applied to us, and that when we pray to you and we talk to you and we beseech you, Lord, that you see us as your children, that you see us as sons and daughters of yours, Lord, and we thank you for that. And we just ask that you would help us, young and old, to just be humble, to be caring for others, Lord, and to look forward to being in heaven with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.